Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
1 John 4 says this: God showed how much he loved us by sending us his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Happy Easter. We're glad you're here. I'm Luke, if we've not met before. It's good to be together. I get to share some thoughts about Easter and this passage with you today. Do you remember the first time you were in love? I do. Her name was Kelsey. She had long black hair, great personality, very pretty. We shared a lot of things in common, and I thought we were destined to be together forever until grade one ended, and then she moved on to Salt Spring Island with her family, and I was left heartbroken at the tender age of 6. What is real love? What is real love? That's the question I want us to ask today. We want it badly, don't we, real love? We go to bars to try and find it. We'll log on to Tinder to try and find it. We'll get married to try and find it. We'll have kids to try and experience it. We'll even spend 20 minutes just editing a photo just right to share with our friends so that somebody will show us just a little bit of love. Scientists tell us that the experience of being in romantic love, at least early on, is mostly chemical. In our brains, this kind of euphoric fireworks show going off up here in our minds. And one writer says that the experience of being romantically in love, at least in the early stages, is actually just mostly related to ego, which is kind of sad when you think about that. That someone likes us so much and they think we're perfect, and, you know, who doesn't want to be worshipped, right? That's ego. Is that all there is to love? There's different kinds of love. I mean, but is love simply primal or attraction? Is it affection? Is it adoration? Is it friendship? Does it last? What's at the heart of all love? What's the heart of real love? One of Jesus' best friends, this first century writer, John, that we just read from, makes an audacious claim. He says that real love is seen in the passion and the action of God at Easter through Jesus. That's a bold claim. John is claiming that Jesus has the universal corner on love. Can he do that? Is that fair to say that Jesus has real love? Kind of depends on who we think Jesus is and who John thinks Jesus is. Now, when John writes what he does here, he's an old man, like really, really old. I mean, like 90 old. But he met Jesus when he was about 16, probably. And he had time with Jesus. He watched Jesus and lived alongside Jesus. He was one of his disciples. He's actually his star pupil. But it took him like 60 years to wrap his mind around who Jesus was after experiencing him, and to be able to articulate it in this way. John believed firmly that Jesus wasn't just a nice guy, that Jesus wasn't just a great teacher or an extremely, incredibly moral person. Jesus claims about himself that we find in the New Testament, historical documents, and the claims that people made after he rose from the dead state that Jesus either was mentally ill, he was lying, or he was telling the truth. The historical evidence points us to the fact that Jesus genuinely believed he was God living amongst us. So the scriptures would say. That is a confident claim. For some of us, that's a bit of a stretch. But consider just for a moment if he was actually telling the truth. If Jesus was actually God living among us, then how he lived among us, how he acted, would tell us an awful lot about who God really is. That's why we look to Jesus. Jesus actually said to his disciples when he was sitting around having a meal with them the night before he died, he said it this plainly: if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, look at me to know who God is and what he's like. In this passage, John is still trying to wrap his mind around it, just like we are today. And in this text, he says that God loved us by giving us an awful lot of attention long before we ever gave him the time of day, that he approached humankind, that he moved towards us in an understandable way, in the person of Jesus, a regular person. Now let's think about that. If God wanted to get our attention, how would he do it? How would you do it? Would you shout down from heaven in your big God voice? Would you put on a big God conference with pyrotechnics and screens everywhere? The scriptures say that's not how God operated, that God actually chose to be knowable, chose to be approachable, chose to be accessible and touchable in the person of Jesus. And when I think about that, that seems incredibly thoughtful. It seems incredibly considerate. It seems incredibly loving. If this is true, it means that God didn't demand that we clean ourselves up and try to be good enough for him, but he actually became like us. He didn't make us try to climb up to him, but he stooped down to us. The story of Jesus says we don't drag ourselves up to God. He bends down to pick us up. The story of Jesus also says that the God who created everything knows us better than we know ourselves. One biblical writer says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." Another part of the scripture says that God knows the number of hairs on our heads. For some of us, that's less. Others of us, it's more. It doesn't matter. God knows how much. He knows us to the very marrow of our being. He knows the fabric of who we are. And so in Jesus, in this story, we see, one writer says that God moved into our neighborhood, loved all of humanity, including you and I, warts and all. He sees the good, he sees the bad, he sees the stuff that we want him to see, he sees the stuff we might not want him to see. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And I would argue that that's what we really want, to be fully known by a person and also fully loved by a person. And that's who Jesus is. And that's what Easter means, that those two deep desires are fulfilled in his birth and his life and in his death, that we're fully known by God. And Easter says we're fully loved by God as well. How do we know that God really loves us? Well, John says that God gives us life through Jesus, that Almighty God looked at the world that was broken and battered and bruised, and he chose to enter our pain and suffering, to get involved and get his hands dirty. He didn't stay far removed, but he actually came near. He came close. And this is the passion and the action of God, seen on the cross, where Jesus takes our sin and our burdens. He defeats evil and death forever. This is real love, demonstrated, shown for us by the passion and the action of God. And so it means that real love is more than a feeling. It means that it's more than just affection, it's more than just attraction, it's more than just friendship. Real love's origin is the origin of all creation, which is the heart of God. The God who made mountains and who made bears and who made fingernails and who made all the kinds of wonderful things that we can look to, that God also is the origin of love. And that's why John can point to Jesus and say, this is real love. It means that real love is generous. It means that real love is kind. Real love is gracious. Real love is compassionate. Real love is encouraging. Real love is forgiving. Real love is others-oriented. Real love is humble. What does Jesus offer? Does he offer just the nice warm feeling that God above loves us? That he does. But John says he offers more than that, much, much more than that. John tells us that Jesus came to live and die and live again so that we could know God and live, truly live, not just exist, not just squeak by, not just struggle through, but live fully right now and in eternity. And this makes perfect sense to me, because if there is a God and he's made everything and he's revealed himself in Jesus, then this Jesus is the one who can give life and who can take life, and he's the only one who can animate us. He's the only one who can give us life after death as a supreme cosmic superpower. He gives us this hope post-mortem. What's going to happen after I die? Jesus said this once, and this is my favorite thing that Jesus ever said. I have it written over my bedroom door. He said, I'm here so that you can have life. Rich, abundant, full life. That means that God doesn't want you to die. That means, of course, that he wants you to live. Now, we're all going to die. We know that based on experience. But God's intent for you and me is to somehow live beyond that. And Jesus said that we can actually taste some of that eternity, some of heaven. We can experience that now, right now. And that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we invite eternity in when we pray that. So that means that Jesus offers both the solution to death, what happens after I die, but he also offers a solution to earthly despair, meaninglessness, and hopelessness, that we can know God's life and joy and healing and fullness right now, right here. And so real love is found in the God of all life, who we see through Jesus. 60 years on, John, one of Jesus' closest friends, is still trying to understand this, still experiencing this himself, this beautiful and mysterious reality. On top of all that, Jesus dies for us. He served humanity first. He didn't demand that we serve him. And that's the reason that we're here at Easter, to celebrate, to be open to the person of Jesus. I think we're desperate for real love. So desperate. You see it everywhere. People doing all kinds of things just for a little bit of love. We've looked for it everywhere. I think we'd agree with the little Irish rock star who says, we still haven't found what I'm looking for. There's a recent picture of the Super Bowl. We want to proclaim that we do believe in this thing called love. We're not really fully sure what it means all the time, but we're desperate for it. We're aching for it. There's something in us that calls out for it. I think we'd resonate with 17th century poet William Wordsworth, who was really grasping, trying to understand what life was really about, what nature said to him, and who God really was when he wrote this. And I have felt a presence that disturbs me with the joy of elevated thoughts, a sense sublime of something far more deeply interfused, whose dwelling is the light of setting suns, and the round ocean, and the living air, and the blue sky, and the mind of man, a motion and a spirit that impels all thinking things, all objects of all thought, and rolls through all things. We're obsessed with the transcendent. We love to watch sunsets. We love to climb mountains. We love to look at babies and be amazed that they're new and here. We're obsessed with what we can't totally grasp. I think we're obsessed with real love, if only we could catch it. John says that we can catch it. We sense there must be more, but what is it and how can we know it? John says that it is really a who, a person. And that person is full of love. So the trick is not to chase the verb, but to actually take hold of the noun. Not to run after the feeling, but to cling to the person. That person is Jesus. I like to be liked. I think everybody likes to be liked to some extent, but when I was younger, like a teenager, I used to really like to be liked. And so if someone said something nice about me, I would feel great. If someone said nothing about me, I would be suspicious and insecure. And if someone said something mean about me, it would ruin my life. And then I would really try and make them like me more, which only kind of worsened the problem, and that's how you lose friends. But John tells us that we don't have to try to be liked by God or loved by God, that we don't have to exhaust ourselves or give ourselves away to be accepted or cared about. that we don't have to try and earn God's approval, that we're already totally, unconditionally loved by him. That before we even knew God, he showed his love through Jesus, and he continues to love us today. And the cool thing about Easter is that John says that if we experience God's love and become full of God and his love, then the intent God has is for his love to actually roll through us to the other people that we are working with and living with, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family. That the intention for Easter was not that it would just stop with you and me, but it would go everywhere. That love would spill out all over the place. Our world is desperate for love. Our hearts are desperate for love. And God offers us that and life through Jesus. If you're here today and you're a visitor or you've been invited or you don't normally come to church, but it's Easter, so you felt like God Almighty would be pleased if you showed up, really glad that you're here. And if you don't have a church home, we would love to be your home. We often call this space just our living room. It's a little bit bigger than a normal living room, but we would love for you to come back. You're welcome absolutely anytime. We'd love to talk to you about life, about faith, about questions, about God and all this stuff. We have the same questions. Christians have the same questions. We have the same doubts. Christians have the same doubts. We've just encountered something, someone who has absolutely transformed our lives. And so we talk about it. We sing about it. We clap really fast about it sometimes, kind of cheesily. But that's been a powerful experience for us. So if you feel that ache, if you have those bigger questions, I encourage you to explore them. Don't be afraid of doubt. Don't be afraid of faith and ask the questions. We're going to pray together just to close, and then we're going to baptize Ty. I am pumped for that. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are near, that you're with us by your Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would experience your love. We are open to your love, God. We are open to your life. So I pray for those amongst us who need to experience you that we would in this moment and in this week. God, we reach towards you, aware that you have already done the work. You've already reached towards us. And so we just open ourselves to you. And we say that we trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Bless you.